in a world of suffering and sorrow to preserve the faith of His people amid so many and sore tests, trials, buffeting, disappointments, betrayals by friends and professed brethren in Christ. It is infinitely more wonderful than if a man should succeed in carrying an unsheltered candle, a light, across an open moor when a hurricane was blowing. That's what A.W. Pink said. I like that quote. Those who are regenerated and called and converted are sanctified by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. They are everlastingly preserved by God, and they persevere in the faith. There's three men in Acts 21 that brings this to our mind, stand out as illustrations of this truth. One is Philip the evangelist. The other is Agabus the prophet. And the other is Mnason of Cyprus. In verse 8, we find Philip. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. It says here he was one of the seven. We first met Philip back in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, whenever the need came upon the church for brethren who could administer the necessities that the widows had, the needs the widows had. Peter said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Acts 6:3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the multitude. They chose Stephen, and Philip, and the other men. But Philip was in that number. Then later we saw the Lord sent Philip to Samaria, and on his way he preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Lord opened his heart and saved him. And in Acts 8:40, it says at the end of that verse, passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And here's where we find him now, in Caesarea. It's been about 30 years have passed, and he's still believing on Christ. He's still declaring the God. He went anywhere the Lord sent him, declaring the gospel, and he's still in the faith, trusting the Lord. And he had four daughters who the Lord had given the gift of prophecy. He nurtured his children, raised them in the admonition of the Lord. He took in Paul and the brethren into his own home here. By grace, he persevered in the faith. Then we come to Agabus the prophet. Verse 10 says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. We met with him back in Acts 11:27. Acts 11:27. It said, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth in all the world. And it came to pass. And it's been around 15 or more years, and here he is, continuing in the faith, declaring what the Lord sent him to declare. And then in verse 15, we meet with Mnason of Cyprus. After those days, we took up our carriages, our bags, and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old man with whom we should lodge. The word old, it may or may not refer to physical age. We know that Scripture says the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. But it certainly means he was old spiritually. Probably both. He'd been a believer for a long, long time. Some think that he was probably around whenever the Lord walked this earth. And here he is, still believing, still trusting the Lord, providing lodging for the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem. Now, these three, Philip, Agabus, and Mnason, had by God's grace persevered in the faith. His elect, those chosen of God and converted through the gospel, believe, and they keep on believing. We begin in faith, and we continue in faith, and we die in faith. And only those who continue in faith are going to enter into glory with the Father. Christ was faithful as a son over his own house. The Hebrew writer said, "Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" You know, these men did these things. They persevered in a time when confessing Christ could mean death. In a time when just traveling with somebody from one place to another and being associated with them could mean death. It was a time when if you lodged somebody in your house, it could mean death. And here we live in a day when, in a nation where we have religious freedom, where we have interstate highways, and it's a struggle for us to make it to the house of the Lord. We live in a day when we don't have to worry at all about being killed for the gospel. And we find it difficult to speak the truth of Christ. Men won't stand up and preach the truth of Christ. We live in a day when companies spend billions of dollars so as to not get themselves in a fix so that they'll offend their workers and be sued by their workers. And yet we can't seem to say, "I'm going to worship the Lord. I won't be here that day. I have to reschedule me." But the hurricane that Pink spoke of is not in the times. It's in the flesh. That's the problem. So what's the food of our souls? What strengthens us in these sinful, weak, utterly helpless bodies so that we persevere in the faith? What is it? What does that? What's the assurance we have that our God will preserve us and keep us so that we persevere? Well, if we started looking up those things, we'd be in the whole Bible, because every page of this Word's declaring it. That's the gospel we preach. But we have time here for about four things, and we might not get through those four things, but we'll just briefly look at four things. And this is scratching the surface here, but four things I want to consider is the immutability of God, the provision of God, number three, the satisfaction and intercession of Christ Jesus, and number four, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The immutability of God, that's a fancy word that means God does not change. David, you remember the dollar bill, and I changed my mind and took the dollar from you. That's immutability. That's not being immutable. That's being changeable. But our God is from eternity. He's purposed, and He shall perform what He's purposed. His love's eternal. His love's everlasting. His love's unchanging. And His love's unchangeable. Jeremiah 31:3. Look there with me. Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The psalmist said, "For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance." We've been seeing the awful, awful rebellion of the sons of Jacob all throughout the book of Isaiah. What utter rebellion there was. And yet, God had an inheritance among them. God had a people among them. God had some among them that He everlastingly loved. And those people and their rebellion that we see in Isaiah, the sons of Jacob, that's me and you, every one of us. He chose His people knowing fully that according to His purpose, each one would be defiled by Adam's transgression in the garden. And He chose to leave us in these bodies of defilement until He brings us to glory. And because both were according to the eternal purpose of God, none of His promises are based on any good or any evil in us. Not any good caused Him to choose us, and no evil in us is going to cause Him to turn away from us. None. God's elect can do nothing to change God's purpose, to save them. The God of salvation will not alter the thing that has gone out of His mouth. He's spoken it, and He'll do it. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with Him. And to assert that God, who purposed to save, one He purposed to save, one Christ redeemed, one He regenerated by the Spirit, to assert that they could go to hell and be lost everlastingly. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about dying in His physical body. We're talking about perishing from God. To assert that is to dishonor the whole character of our God. Not only His immutability, but His wisdom. He designed everything and the means by which He would bring these people to Himself. His power, His absolute power over all things, to work all things to bring this to pass, to bring His people to glory. His goodness and His grace and His mercy. Scripture says His compassions fail not. His faithfulness. I've told you this before, I think. Brother Stoniker, when he first went to Fairmont, was preaching. And he was speaking of this unchangeable character of our God. How that He will not turn away from His people to do them good. And Brother Scott spoke up right in the middle of the message and went, "What if He changes His mind?" And Brother Marvin said, "I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's it, brethren. We can be sure He preserves His people and that we shall persevere because of it. Because our God doesn't change. He's going to see to it that we're going to be kept by Him. Here's the second thing. The power and faithfulness of God to provide what He has promised. The power and the faithfulness of God to provide what He's promised. To make good on His word. The provision of God. Look now at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." We live in an ever-changing world. And the only consistency in me, in you, and anybody in this world is change. That's the only thing consistent. It's change. Look over the ages. No kingdom has lasted. You think it'd be amazing if America ceased to exist? Not at all. Not one kingdom is still standing that some of these kingdoms we read about, they're gone. The cities are gone. The kings are gone. No kingdom, no king, no city, but one has lasted. The King of Glory. The Kingdom of God. The heavenly Jerusalem has lasted and has not changed, has lasted forever. The promise of God is everlasting because it is not based on creatures of change. It's not based on sinners whatsoever. It's determined by the sovereign free grace of God. It's ordered and made sure by the triune God. It's ratified and signed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's made not to us by ourselves, to us ourselves. It's made to Christ, the head of the church, and He's got to have His people. God's going to see to it He has His people. It's written on the believer's heart by God who cannot lie. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Did you ever have like a company picnic or a family reunion or anything like that where you play all these games and stuff, you know? You ever get in a potato sack and race in a potato sack? Most of the time, here lately, I feel like I'm running a race with both feet tied together. That's what I feel like. We're few in number. It's nothing to you to miss a service. But when you got four or five and one group misses, the majority. You prepare a meal and somebody don't show up to eat. You wouldn't think much of their love, would you? They can say it all they want to, but you wouldn't think much of it, would you? How's this life? How do we persevere in this life when it's so full of discouragements? We show up here, people drive from hours to get here, and last Thursday night or Thursday night before Sunday, so much noise in this place you couldn't hear anything. We need a quieter place to meet. So how do we overcome these hardships? How are we encouraged in the face of these things? The promise is the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. That's not a condition, that's a promise. That's a promise. Christ is the way. He's the Lord our righteousness, in whom we're righteous. And at times you might stumble, at times you might grow weary, but if you're His, you're never going to go back. You're never going to turn away. You might be slow at times. You might be like somebody in a potato sack with both hands, both feet tied, and you're barely moving at all. But He said, I will not turn away from them to do them good. No temptation has befallen you but which is common to man. God will not tempt His people above that which they're able. He'll provide a way. It's our responsibility to continue in the faith, brethren. It's our responsibility to continue in the faith, to hold fast this word until the end, to remain strong in the faith, to hold on to Christ firm until the end. But responsibility is not ability. We depend solely, entirely, completely on the preserving grace of God in order for us to persevere in this faith. We have to. We have to. It's no longer us that's going to persevere apart from Him keeping us than it is that we're made righteous apart from Him who is our righteousness. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, kept in the love of God, kept in the covenant of grace, kept in the hand of Christ and God, kept in the state of grace through faith, kept from Satan and all deception of all false teachers, kept from the dominion, power, and tyranny of sin, kept seeing by faith that which is invisible but real and ours and reserved for us, salvation in Christ Jesus, kept by God. If He hadn't said it, I wouldn't say it, but if He said it, I dare not hold it back. All spiritual blessings are yours who trust Christ. All spiritual blessings are yours. All things are yours. Death is yours. His power is unlimited. His promise is everlasting. His faithfulness, He shall bring it to pass. The third thing we've put confidence in is the atonement and intercession of Christ Jesus our Lord. In Isaiah 53:11, we hear this promise. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. I covet your prayers. I covet your intercession on my behalf. But oh, how I covet His. How long He is. He made satisfaction to God for each sinner for whom He died. He justified us, brethren. Justification. Justice has been executed upon each one for whom He died. Salvation. His salvation. His justification. All the blessings of God, they're eternal. And the very purpose for which Christ came into this earth was to declare God just and the justifier. Now, if anyone for whom Christ died perishes, brethren, if they do not persevere in the faith, if they do not continue in the faith, if they are not preserved and kept in the final glory, then God has frustrated His own purpose. And that can't be. That can't be. This is, turn to John 17. I want you to see this. John 17. He's justified us in eternity. He justified us at Calvary. He justified us when He came in the divine visitation in the hour of grace. He continually justifies us, purges our conscience, justifieth. He continues to do it. He says, I'll pardon them whom I reserve. Look here in John 17:11. He said, now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He prays the Father to keep us as He keeps us, that both the Father and the Son will be glorified in this work of grace, in preserving us. That's what He prayed there in the beginning. He said, Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. And the Father said, I've glorified it and I'll glorify it again. Not preserved from physical death. Not preserved from physical death. That's going to happen to the righteous and to the wicked. But from everlasting perishing. Preserved, kept in Christ. From the evil of separation from God to union with Christ. From the evil of the world into Christ, who is our sanctification. From being overcome by unbelief to being kept in the victory of faith. Persevering in faith. These are the words of security. Listen. No man shall pluck them from my hand. Neither shall any man pluck them from my Father's hand. If you're trusting in your hand, and I'm trusting in my hand, we're trusting in nothing. But if we're in His hand, because of what He accomplished, brethren, we cannot be lost. We cannot be separated from God. He will bless as He's promised to bless. Lord, keep me from looking with these eyes. Keep me from looking with these eyes. Keep me from being discouraged. Keep me from looking to my feelings. Keep me from looking to anything but Christ for assurance. You know, really and truly, if we're not looking to Christ, it doesn't matter if we're persevering or not. We're not headed in the right direction. We look to the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And when we look to Him, we see the joy that's set before us. That's how we run the race. We might be in a potato sack, but that's all right. Keep on running it. And then here's the fourth thing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He sealed us. He's given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Be looking over Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. God predestinated His elect unto the adoption of children. That's what I read to you in our scripture reading before we began in Ephesians chapter 1. He predestinated us unto the adoption. And having predestinated us unto the adoption, He predestinated us unto an inheritance. Now look here at verse 6. Nobody has power to thwart this predestinated appointment. His children must be brought into the realization that God is everything. Christ is our all. The Lord is salvation. Look at verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now look over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Do you think God will reserve an incorruptible inheritance in heaven for you, son or daughter, and then watch as you perish in hell? Do you think that would happen? Predestination and glorification are inseparable. Whom He did predestinate, them He also glorified. Look here at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me get over there. Hold on. Ephesians chapter 1. First, look at verse 5. It says, He predestinated those that He chose in Christ before the world began. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. No other reason needed, according to the good pleasure of His will. Look over verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Oh, but I just don't feel. I'm so weak in my faith. I'm so weak in having a feeling of assurance. And when I look to myself, well, don't look there. Don't look there. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, in Christ also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The first tasting of this inheritance. The first fruit of this inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us is the one who makes us to hear His Word and rejoice in His Word. To make Christ precious unto us. To make us look out of ourselves to Christ Jesus alone. You know what it is to be sealed? You know what it is to be sealed? Have you ever canned tomatoes or any kind of vegetables? Have you ever canned them? And you put them in that water bath, that hot bath, and you set them out. We used to do it, and we'd set them all out there on the table, and you just wait. And you listen, and you hear a pop. And when it pops, that lid is sealed on that jar. And you can go to that pantry, and you can get that jar out. A year later, 2 years later, 3 years later. Can you wait that long? Maybe not that long. But a long time. And open it up, and it's good. You know why? It's preserved. It's preserved. It's kept. It's been sealed. He said the Holy Spirit of promise. That promise made way in eternity. That promise that's been upheld all throughout the ages. That promise that's full and complete and accomplished in Christ Jesus the Lord. That promise, the Holy Spirit of promise, He seals His brethren. He seals us. And it's the earnest of the inheritance. Predestinated unto the adoption of children, predestinated unto an inheritance by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comforts us with these words. He leads us. He guides us into all truth. And He abides with us forever. We might not think so sometimes when we want things to... When we want out of the affliction in our time and He's waiting in His time, we may think He's left us. He hadn't left us. He never leaves us. Promise, the Lord said when He comes, He'll abide with you forever. He won't leave you. He never casts off His people. He's faithful who has promised, brethren. The Lord said there's going to arise some false prophets, some false Christs, and if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect. It's not possible because of the Holy Spirit indwelling and guiding us into all truth. This is why we hear the shepherd's voice. This is why the sheep follow Him and a stranger they won't follow. It's not a maybe that they won't do it. It's sure and certain they won't do it. Why? Because if they do, God's glory is at stake. That's more important than our doctrine and what we believe concerning that. He's going to keep us in spite of us. He's going to keep us and grow us. This is comfort, brethren. It comforts me. It's the only thing that comforts me. The only thing that comforts me. And God gets all the glory. Did you think perseverance is something that we glory in? Perseverance is due to the preservation of God. It's God who gets the glory. I've said it to you before. We get glory for one thing. Sin. That's all. He gets the glory for salvation. All of it. And because God the Father's connected to this thing, His purpose and His faithfulness, His character, because God the Son and the perfect work of redemption, eternal redemption He's accomplished, and the Holy Spirit who must bring us unto the Father, keep us. Because His glory is involved in this thing, we can be sure we will be kept and preserved and persevere in the faith. And grow stronger and stronger in this understanding and this knowledge and this wisdom, so that more and more and more this world becomes less and less and less important to us. And one day, we're going to reach that edge of that river. And He's going to bring us to the other side, into heaven's glory with Him. And we're going to have one song there. You did it all. You did it all. We're not going to be singing, "I did it my way." We're going to be singing, "You did it your way." You did it your way. And I'm glad. I'm thankful. Wouldn't have it any other way. All right.